So let's get into the word. Father God, I love you. I thank you for what you do in my heart and leading me in these messages. I thank you, God, for what you do in our church and leading us through the things that you lead us. And God, I'm so excited about this series of With Us and what it means that Jesus is with us and what it means to look at your birth in a little more depth, in a little more clarity, and to get what it truly means from the Christmas story. This story was laid out in the scriptures, yes, prophetically. It was laid out historically, but it was also laid out futurely, God. That's not a word, but I'm using it. But God, a word for the future, God, so that we would understand from the things that we read of what it really means to have you, Jesus, with us, in us, everywhere we go. And so, Lord, be lifted up, be exalted today, be magnified today, and be glorified. Lord, touch this frail flesh. This flesh is tired of its own accord, Lord. And so, God, just strengthen it. And, Lord, I just ask that you would speak, not let me speak, but your words be heard. And that, God, this would be a message that would just really encourage us, God, in greater depth to worship you and to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Christmas after Christmas. Amen. The message is, oh, come, let us adore him. It's Christmas after Christmas. And I say that because I want to say Merry Christmas, everyone. And some would say, well, Pastor, you're a little late. Christmas was yesterday. I get that. It was yesterday. Some of you opened your gifts. Maybe you had your ham. Maybe you had your turkey. Maybe you had your Italian meal or your Portuguese meal or your, we had the Portuguese meal before. We went over to Mike and George's and had the Christmas suckling pig. Oh, my gosh, was that delicious. And and I love this church. I love the cultures that we have here. And I love that we get to share that with one another because, you know, I'm just a white boy. You know, I just grew up with steak and potatoes, you know. And you guys bring, Dallas being next to me and the things that she sends over the fence and just, oh, my gosh. And you ladies who cook from the Hispanic side of everything, oh, my gosh, I love it. And so it's just, not because I'm getting fatter from all of you. I just want you to know I really love what God has done in this place. And I hope you cherish that because there are a lot of churches meeting today where there is no color difference. There's a lot of churches meeting today where there's no culture difference. Well, we're this, so we have to stay that. Well, we're that. You know, Sunday, somebody said the other day, rightfully so, that the church, I think it was Pablo, had said the other day in our men's group that the church was, because of the love of Christ, we're intermingled so well. And that's true of our church, and even we fail in some ways of that. But that's not the case. Sunday is the most segregated day in America. You know, we have this church over here and that church over here, and most of that's culturally, if you've not known it. We have broken that barrier, and I love that. And I think the most amazing thing to me, and as I share this with every pastor I come into, I say, I pastor a predominantly, don't get me wrong, a predominantly Hispanic church. I don't know why they love me. I don't know what they see in me. But it's amazing to see just the cultures and the colors and the where we've come from. So praise God for that. And so, let's face it, we're tired. All of us are tired. It's been a tough Christmas season. It's been a good Christmas season. It's been a stretching Christmas season. It's been this with the hospitals. It's been that with family getting sick. It's been this, and this, and all of this stuff. But if you've been listening to this, I prayed, right? Did I pray? Thank you. ADHD. If you've been listening to this series of messages, then you understand that Christmas isn't over, ever over. Amen? It is never, ever over. Praise God. What this child has done, what Christ has done by being born on Christmas Day, and I get it, don't correct me, I know Christmas Day was not the day, December 25th was not the day Jesus was born, but that's the day we choose to say Merry Christmas, Happy Birthday, Jesus. If you want to get a better picture of that, maybe you know somebody who was born February 29th, okay? They don't get a birthday but every 4 years. Now, some of them might be very happy with that. Because they might be 50 years old and be what, like 15, right? Or whatever the case is. So I get that. But understand, it doesn't matter what day of the calendar it fell on. What we celebrated yesterday was Happy Birthday Jesus, okay? But this goes way beyond a birthday party. This goes way beyond one day. For this is more than an ordinary birth. You can get these messages online. They're all online. This was more than an ordinary birth. It was the birth of the very Son of God. God come into the flesh. It was not just the birth of the Son of God. It was the birth of our Savior, that every one of us could know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that every one of us could be forgiven of our sin, could be forgiven of our failures, no matter how dark those failures might have seemed, no matter how bad they might have been. We can sit here today, lift our hands and say, praise God, I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm no longer subject to the things that I used to do. I'm no longer a prisoner of the lifestyle that I led, but I'm set free by the birth of this Savior on Jesus Christ and the fact that he died and rose again. Too many people miss the truth about what this birth means because they miss that it was a unique birth. They miss that it was the only one that will ever be like it. There will only ever be one child born of a virgin. It was the birth of the Son of God. But not only was it the birth of the Son of God, it was the birth of the Son of Man. And that's key here. Because you see, sin had a price, Cat. Sin meant that Cat would have to die. Cat was going to have to die for the sins that he had entered into growing up. A child, selfish child, whatever he was. I'm not saying he was selfish. He's a very unselfish man. But I didn't know Cat before he came to the Lord. So all I can say is sin had an effect, and Cat was going to have to give up his life for sin. But because that God, the Son of God, came down as a man, the Son of Man, he died. He took Cat's death on the cross. He took my death on the cross. He took Marie's death on the cross. He took Beth's death on the cross and Jen's death and brother Joe and sister Lucy. He took their death on the cross. And I never call you Joe. Wow. Must be in the spirit or something, man, because that's not a natural effect, that's for sure. Praise God. And so he changed us. Praise God. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, the God of heaven born into the flesh to enable flesh to once again live as they were created to do so. Amen? It was the birth that changed life for humanity, we said. It changed life for humanity on this earth, and it changed life for humanity after we die, after we pass on, after we go into eternity. Then last week we looked at the less than ideal things of this life. Now, I brought Chevy Chase into the picture because I think that's just a funny movie. And I think, you know, I don't think anybody's Christmas could ever go that bad, though you may say, Pastor, you've never experienced the one I went through. I get it. But what I brought up was we get upset when things don't go the way we plan for them to happen. Every one of us have been there. But we also miss out that this birth of our Savior was less than ideal as well. And it was less than ideal for a reason. And we went through everything last week. You'll have to listen to it online. But what we came out of that was this. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary needed a place to give birth. She didn't have a hospital room. She didn't have a place in the inn. She didn't have a clean place, but she had a place. Amen? And Mary gave thanks for that. I'm sure she did. And you know, you may be going through things, and it may not be the ideal situation, but it may not be the ideal circumstances, but I want you to know, nothing is impossible with God. That's what Christmas says. We need to begin to put our trust in him no matter what. No matter what you're facing, Charlie and Dave in that hospital with COVID, put your trust in God. Trust in him. Yes, the doctors, thank God for them. The medication, thank God for them. The oxygen that's going into you for that line, thank God for that. But more than that, know this. Nothing is impossible with God. Christina, if you're home watching us today, nothing is impossible with God. And all three of you are going to raise up out of that bed of affliction, and you're going to come and worship with us again because nothing is impossible with God. We need to put our trust in him no matter what. That doesn't mean that we totally will ever understand the situation. That doesn't mean that we will totally understand how it's going to work out or how God is going to move. I can't promise you that. It just means that we understand that he is in this and he holds this in his hands. Amen? And if you can come to that place, and as tough as that is, when the doctor says you have cancer, when the doctor says this, when the doctor says that, when the job says this, when the situation at home says this, listen, you have to come to a place where you just say, God, I surrender this to you. I give this to you. There's nothing else. I love the fact. I had heard this before, so I knew this. But Beth shared it on Christmas Eve, so I can share this. I love the fact that though Beth wasn't looking for God, she was looking for anybody, the one, anybody who was truly listening to her prayer. Whoever you are, if you will save my daughter's life, I will give my life to you. I will serve you. Thank God that the only one that answered that prayer was the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham. Amen? Praise God for that. He was the only one who could answer that prayer because Muhammad's buried. Krishna is buried. All of these ones that people follow, they're buried and dead and never are going to rise again except at the judgment throne of Jesus Christ. So praise God for that. That means something. And so we put our trust in him. We stand against everything knowing that even though we may not understand it, God is God. God is in control. God is able. And we find that assurance in the power and the authority of God through a Christmas gift in a manger 2,000 years ago that he gave to us so long ago. You didn't have a gift to open yesterday? Don't worry about it. You opened your gift 2,000 years ago, and it was greater than anything that you might find under your tree today. It was the gift of eternal life. All of this stuff that we opened yesterday, all of this stuff that we looked forward to, all of this stuff that was on a list, or all of this stuff that we had to purchase is going to fade away. I watched the news last night, and all I saw was fire after fire after fire. People's lives destroyed, homes destroyed, everything they opened destroyed, everything. And yet I heard somebody say something, I can't remember what channel it was, and I heard somebody say, but at least they made it out. They have life. You see, sometimes those things bring a proper proportion to everything, right? We get a better understanding of what things really mean. All of this stuff is fading away, but the gift that we opened 2,000 years ago is the gift that makes the difference. And so we find that in that. I close that message by making these points. He is Emmanuel, being translated God with us. You're going to hear that again today because that's the message. He is our Savior today. He is the one in whom all of our hope will be found if we will turn to him today. He is the source of true life. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the one who will stick closer than a brother in every situation. He is the one who loves you today. He is the one who will heal you today. He is the one who has a word, an encouraging word over your life today. And the last thing I said was, he is the one whom you can trust in when everyone else has turned their backs. Praise God, Emmanuel, God with us. This morning, I want to continue this series of messages. I just told you who he was. I want to continue the series of messages with our response to whom he is. Amen. That would be our worship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I wonder, Mike, if we can find a glass of water somewhere or a bottle of water somewhere or something cold if we can get it. That'd be great. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. We'll pick it up at 13 next week as we finish this series. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Remember, Herod is the king that killed all of his brothers and killed, I think, most of his sons, because Herod never wanted somebody else to become king in his place. And so he killed anybody that could have a claim to the throne. This is that Herod. So naturally, when Herod hears there's a new king being born, Herod's throne, he believes, is jeopardized. Little did he know, his throne was nothing that Jesus wanted anyway, because it was merely on God's footstool. Amen? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will—'" I'm not asking you to wait on me, but could you pour that into that glass for me? I would love that. I'm hindered today. Praise God. For out of you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise— thank you very much. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him." He's lying. "That I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. It's all about worship. Amen? It's all about worship. These wise men were what we know as magi or magi, a term that is used by the Chaldeans, by the Medes, and by the Persians to honor somebody, people who were trained, people who were smart, people who had gone to whatever college of that time there was training. They were teachers, they were priests, they were physicians, they were astrologers, they were the seers of the day, they were the interpreters of dreams of the day, they were sorcerers and such. And you'll see this word in other places. You'll see this word used of Daniel when the king has a dream, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and asks for the wise men to come and interpret the dream, the magi to come. And so this is a word that's throughout the Bible in different translated words, but it means these types of people. Men who had given their time to the study of whatever field they were in and knew pretty well what they were studying. These men, these magi, were astrologers. They studied the stars. They studied the skies. They watched the constellations. They studied for any phenomenon in the sky. They studied for other things that the sky might tell them, because we believe that the sky tells us different things about times. And God kind of says that in his word through different things too. And so this is what they were watching. And one night they see a new star in the sky. It just appears. It's just there. And they understand its significance. Now, I don't know if maybe they went back and looked at prophecies. They knew that this king was going to be born. They understood that. But somehow, through their knowledge of the stars, the Bible doesn't tell us, they understand that this is the star of a new king. A new king has been born. This isn't like Mufasa up in the sky. You know, Simba, you're going to take over and rule the land. No, this was a new star. This was a star that appeared. It was brighter than the other stars. It required their time. It required research. But in their research, somehow they come up with the idea and the knowledge, wow, this is the star that speaks of the birth of the King of the Jews. And so they traveled to Jerusalem to worship him. It's all about worship. Their travel was to worship him. They bring gifts to worship him. And their returning by a different path was also about worshiping this new king. When we understand what this miraculous birth means to us, when we understand that a king is born, the King of Kings is born, listen, church, we are compelled to worship him. What made you raise your hands today? What made you raise your song, your voice today? I'll tell you what it was. There was something in your heart that some word on that screen registered. I heard my brother Chris say, oh, that gave me a chill. There was something that registered in his heart at that song, that verse, whatever it was, that made him want to worship Jesus Christ. That made him, with a realization, clicked in his spirit and said, this is who you're worshiping today. This is whose presence you're in today. And that's why we do what we do. You notice Pastor never says, hey guys, lift your hands. I don't say that. I don't want you to lift your hands because Pastor tells you to lift your hands. I want you to lift your hands because your spirit says, I just need to worship God. I just need to abandon myself to him. I don't want you to lift your voice just because I tell you to lift your voice. I want you to lift your voice because something in your heart says, man, sing that a little louder. Man, say amen after we say that. Man, do this because there's a response to what God is doing in our lives. There's a response that is required. I'm using the word compelled. That we are compelled to worship him. Our worship of this Christmas-born king, this king who is Emmanuel, God with us, will manifest in many different ways in our lives. I'm going to look at three ways just quickly this morning that this worship will manifest in our lives. Number one, we are compelled to make the trip. Amen. The trip that the wise men took was probably anywhere from 500 to 800 miles long. Now you think about that. When we drive in our cars, that's my son Kenny lives about 453 miles. I've never been able to make that in less than 9 hours. Okay, I'm not a speeder, maybe 5 miles over the speed limit. I set my cruise, and because everybody else is passing me, so I know I'm safe, and I know that, you know, at least I'm not going to fall behind with traffic. So 800 miles long. That means that it probably took them, listen, about 3 months of travel. That's if they're on camels. It takes them about 3 months to travel this distance. You need to understand, Jesus was about 2 years old when they get to him. Okay, they didn't see him in the manger. They went to his house. Okay, the star appears when he's born. It was a 3 month trip, but they didn't even see the star right away. It was a journey for them to get there. I don't know about you, but that's a long time to be riding in a camel. When we go to Florida, we leave at 5 a.m. and we're in Disney by 10 p.m. That's a long day. All we do is stop at the rest areas of every new state just to go to the restroom and hit the road again. That's a long day. I'm very tired after a 17-hour ride. 90 days on the back of a camel. Wow. But it was worth it to them to see this newborn king. Let me say that again because this is key. It was worth it to them to see this newborn king. Church, what are you willing to do to find Jesus? What lengths are you willing to go to worship him? What distances of life are you willing to travel to bring him worship? You know, we wake up, and I've heard people say this. I'm not making fun of anybody, but I've heard people say, Pastor, I got up 15 minutes late on Sunday, and I just knew that I was going to be late, so I didn't come to church. Come on. Get in the car and come to church late. We don't care if you're walking late. We just want to see you. But you know, oh, that's too far. I hear people, you know, Kim and I, you're going to think we're crazy. Listen, I'll go anywhere for a free meal. I don't know if you know this. Listen, I'm not proud. Shady Maple, I think one of the best smorgasbords around, out in Lancaster, gives you a birthday meal. Do you know that? It's a free meal on your birthday. But you got to go on your birthday. So October 4th and March 10th, we plan after work, we're going to Shady Maple. It's a 2-hour ride out there on that type of day because you're hitting traffic. It's only an hour and a half back. And we go for our free meal. Listen, I'm willing to drive 5 hours for a free meal. What are we willing to drive for Jesus? What are we willing to lay down for Jesus? What are we willing to do for Jesus? You get what I'm saying today? Do you see him as being worth the trip? That's what we have to ask ourselves. I think that's what Christmas begs to ask of us. Do you see him worthy of the trip? When I speak about traveling to worship this king, I'm talking about distances from your place of comfort. Now, some of you must sense something at this church because very rare do we pull people from Collins Lakes, which is the local community. Most of our people come from Vineland and from Egg Harbor and from Sicklerville and from the Voorhees area. And I mean, people, you guys travel from all over the place, Millville. I mean, that says something. Something must be here if you're willing to take a 20-minute, half-hour, 40-minute ride. Something must be happening here. Praise God for that. I don't take any credit for that. That's all him. Amen? And if I wasn't the pastor here, hopefully it would even be happening the same or even greater. But I'm talking about what distance are you willing to go to leave your place of comfort? So many believers sit in church this morning. Some churches are even closed because it's Christmas, so they didn't want to discomfort the people. And so some believers sit in churches where there are powerful times of worship, where there's powerful words coming, and they never enter it. They never raise a hand. They never raise a voice. They never sing a song. They never do anything. Men, I don't want to generalize, but men, I do believe, and since I am a man, I can say this. I think that we need to be careful here because, men, it seems that it's mainly men in the church who are uncomfortable with the worship service. It's mainly men who don't want to lift their hands. It's mainly men who don't want to lift their voice. And I don't know what goes on. I think some of that is just what goes on in the heart of a man. I understand that a little more in my thinking and in my heart. There's a pride. There's, you know, we don't want to necessarily raise our hands. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to fall to our knees because we don't want to stick out. We don't want to sing loudly. I might not have a good voice. But really, it's we don't want to stick out. And so we don't really praise God vocally. Many times it can just be an image thing. Where we don't want people to see us in a different light, or maybe my wife isn't alongside of me yet. She's here with me, but maybe I'd scare her away or something if I were to do this. Listen, I'm going to tell you, man, lift your hands and praise God loudly, and I'll tell you what, your wife will follow. I remember when Brother Pablo came. I hope this is okay. He's not here for me to ask, but I don't think he'll mind. I would never tell any secrets. I remember when Brother Pablo came and gave his heart to Jesus with tears in his eyes. I remember that, and then I remember his prayer for his wife Maria. And God, and Pastor, would you pray for my wife Maria? She needs this in her life. And, you know, Maria had been raised in the same history of Pablo in regards to church and things like that. And I watched Maria come and be at a distance with us. You know, people, when they first come, there's a distance thing. You know, it's not that they're far from us. It's, Maria, I hope I'm not speaking out of turn if you ever get to watch this or you're watching it at home. But anyway, I just watched her from a distance watch us. And rightfully so. When visitors come, I always say, give us 3 weeks. Give us 3 weeks, get a feel for who we are, what we're about. You'll know better who we are. And then I watched Maria begin to enter into things. Today, she is on our council. Today, she's right there when my wife needs something. Maria's one of the ladies that are always there. She's involved in the processes of some of the things in the church. And I'm watching this woman of God just continue to develop in her life and in her heart. And I could speak that about everybody in this building. I just chose them because they're not here and they can't get mad at me. No. Pablo just came across my mind because I remember him sitting in a pew and just watching his wife begin to move up the pews until the point that she sits right there now when she's here. And that's a powerful thing. And praise God for that. But praising and worshiping Jesus may... Oh, I said that to say this. See, I get scatterbrained. I said that to say this. If Pablo just sat quietly and didn't extend himself to worship the Lord because, oh, I don't want my wife to be nervous. I don't want my wife to, you know, to reject what's going on. But he didn't. I think he sang the louder, and I think he raised his hands. And Pablo cried on another day when Maria gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And so praise God for that. Praising and worshiping Jesus may not feel very comfortable at first. Listen, I didn't feel very comfortable when I first drove my car, when I first got my license. My dad had a van, right? And it had a 3 on the tree. Anybody drive a 3 on the tree? Man, you know, those things were not easy. My dad took me for my license and then threw me in the van driving us. Now, I'm fine. I'm fine with a 3 on the tree. It was, down first, second, and then third, right? And then I think up and was reversed. But anyway, so we're going down the road here. Might have stopped at the church to drive around. I don't know. We're going down the road. We're going to 54. You know the ramp on 54? I had to stop. All right, first of all, you need to know my father's cars were never pretty much up to spec. So the clutch was probably not as good as it should have been. This is funny, but you got to see this. This is what I look like on that hill. I come to a stop, and then I got my foot on the brake. No, I got my foot on the clutch and my foot on the brake. So I go to put my foot on the gas, and the truck rolls backwards. Okay, that's not going to work. I take this hand, I put it down on the gas, right? No, I'm serious about this. My dad's just looking at me like, you're nuts, man. But it worked. Now, this is a van, so I'm about looking out the windshield like this. But I got it going. I wasn't real comfortable driving a stick shift. But you know what? I learned. Today, they're one of the funnest things to drive. My little Miata is a 6-speed. Oh, I love that little Miata. Man, I don't love that. I love Jesus. I like my little Miata. Amen? So it may not feel comfortable at first to worship and praise Jesus, but as you block out your surroundings in your mind and you begin to lay aside the cares of what you may look like or what people will think about it, I'm going to tell you, men and women, brothers and sisters, it will become much more comfortable to you and it will be much more easier to praise and worship the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? We see this exhibited in the worship life of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The ark is finally coming back to Jerusalem. It's been missing. It's the symbol of the presence of God. And they're worshiping and they're praising and the band's playing. The worship team is cheering. And David's out there dancing. And Michal, his wife, is up watching from their home. And David's out there dancing. David's just abandoning himself. And as David's dancing, his tunic falls off. He does have a sheet around him, the undergarments. And David just dances. And, you know, and nobody's even looking at the king. He's just dancing away. But his wife is up there scorning him. And he walks in. She goes, oh, the mighty king exposing himself with the women. And David says to her, listen, let me tell you something. I will become more undignified than this when it comes to worshiping my God. And I think that we need to become more undignified. Here's what David says. Verse 21 of 2 Samuel 6, 21 and 22. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house. She was the daughter of Saul, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will even be more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. As for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. David says, let me tell you something. When it comes to worshiping my God, I don't care what I look like on the outside. When it comes to worshiping my God, I don't care what people think about me on the outside. I know that my God put me in this place. I know that my God has lifted me up as the king of this country. I know that God has trusted me, and I will become even more undignified than what you saw today, if needs be, to worship and praise my Savior. Oh, that we could have churches like that, where men and women would come in and not dance till your clothes came off, but come to a place where you would just abandon yourself and your comfort level, that you would take the trip to find Jesus as Lord and Savior and worship him unabandonedly. Amen? Making the trip is becoming more undignified than this to worship the King of Kings who has done so much for you. It is leaving the place where you are comfortable to take on the position and the place of a worshiper of the Most High. These three men were dignified in their positions. They were respected by the stature of the world back then. They were known, but they were willing to give it all and to travel for a long time to come to a place where they were face to face with the Son of God. There are many reasons why people won't do that in the church today. Let's not be one of those who have all of those excuses. Leave today. Start walking in faith. Follow whatever star you've been given, whatever word of God you've been given, and find your place of worship at the feet of the King of Kings, at the feet of this child of Christmas, at the child named Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Number two, we are compelled to offer our gifts. We see in several places of the Old Testament that bringing gifts was very important in the ancient East when you were approaching a superior. So here's these learned men, respected men, men of high stature. That's why they're called kings. They weren't kings. They might have had some authority where they were, but they weren't the king of that land. But it's all right, magi, king, whatever you want to call them, they were respected. They were in a high place of superior, but they bring gifts to Jesus signifying that he was higher than them. Frankincense is a glittering. It's got like a it shines in the light. It's odorous. It's a gum. It smells really good. It's obtained by making incisions in the bark of several trees of that area, and the sap would come out, and they would mix this together and make frankincense. Myrrh was a very expensive spice, a very expensive perfume. It was also used in the early embalming processes of the day, and we know what gold is. We understand that. But back then, gold lent itself to the suggestion of royalty. So these three men bring these gifts, expensive gifts, but also with meaning. So these gifts that they have, gold for royalty, the incense for divinity, and it's a little stretch here, but think about it. The myrrh symbolizing the passion of Christ and his burial. Now, I don't think the wise men had that thought in mind. By any means did they think, wow, we got to bring these three gifts because this is what this child is going to do. I'm not sure they really understood who that child would be, but they knew he was special. But what I am saying is this: God has a way of setting things up in the Old Testament to have greater meaning in the New Testament. God has a way of things typifying or symbolizing in the Old Testament things in the New Testament. And so God probably knew that. And God probably ordained these gifts to symbolize who his son would be and what his son would do. But if nothing else, let's not even go to there. If nothing else, let's understand that these gifts were very expensive. And they were brought to worship a baby who was understood to be worth it all and even greater. Can I ask you something today, church? Does your gift speak of how special and worthy Jesus is in your life? What you brought to church today, does it show his worth to your life? What you gave as we sang this morning, whatever you gave in the worship service, I'm not talking about the money. What you gave today as we sang, did it testify to his greatness and authority? Or did you rip him off a little bit today? What do you do in his name, either at work or at play or in the community or in your house? Does it prove to those around you, to those you come into contact with, that you are sold out and committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ? These are great questions to ask ourselves, aren't they? Valuable questions to see, where are we with this King of Kings in our worship? Can I tell you this? Let's bring our best today. It might be the widow's mite. It might be the very last thing that you have. Or it might be Mary's expensive and exuberant alabaster box of anointing oil, which was probably myrrh when we think about it. Let's do something here today, amen? Let's do something at home this week. Let's do something out there in this new year that speaks to who Jesus is, and not just who he is in our lives, but how much we love him, how much we appreciate him, and that we get that he is something very special, something very prized, someone very important to our lives. Let's not allow anything today to hold us back from bringing our best worship to our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And then lastly today, we are compelled to make him our king. The last verse in our reading today, verse 12, tells us that the wise men changed their travel itinerary. Matthew 2, verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, Herod is going to go and kill the boys that are 2 to 4 years anyway because he wants to make sure he gets Jesus. He doesn't, because we're going to look at this next week. Joseph and Mary are going to be warned by an angel to take Jesus to Egypt. and they're going to go, might it not be that these very three gifts that were given to Jesus by the wise men is what paid for the trip to Egypt? Because Mary and Joseph did not have the money. So might it not be that those gifts were the very gifts that saved Jesus' life so that he could save their lives? I don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say that. But think about it. God sets things up. And so King Herod wanted to kill this king who threatened his throne. So he's using the Magi's information to find out his location. But we see that these men never returned to the king, but they went around a back way back to their homes. Now, I get that they weren't under his authority, but I also need you to understand something. If a king, even if you weren't under his authority, told you to do something and you did not obey it, that king back then would hunt you down and take your head. Do you get that? And these were men who were known. These were not men that could hide out in places. They were known. And so they go back. They were from different places, but when they go against a rule, it's your head. And so we see that didn't matter to these Magi once they met this little king. It didn't matter. King Herod, take my head. I have found the King of Kings. I have found the one who will rule my life. I give my allegiance to him, and I am not coming back to you and not giving you any information that you may bring harm to him. It didn't matter what King Herod could do to them. He wasn't their king. Jesus was their king. They had found the one who was their king. And Matthew 10:28 says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, capital H, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so if you're fearful to tell people you're a Christian because you're afraid of the scorn or the persecution or the laughter, don't fear them. They can do nothing to you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But there's one whom you need to fear and respect and revere. Make him the center of your life. Amen? They made Jesus their king. They had honored him as such in their lives to the degree that they were not willing to give up his location to a king who wanted to do only harm to him. Can I tell you this? It cost them more time and money. Listen, if it took 90 days to get there by the short route, how long did it take them to get home by the long route? I don't know. We don't have that written down. But it cost them something dearly. But we see that they were divinely warned. God had warned them in pain. Listen, what do you need to give up to make Jesus your king today? What's it going to cost you? How far are you willing to travel? What are you willing to give out to worship this king, to bow before this king, to give him the best of your life? What is it today? What is it today that's threatening your relationship with this king over all other kings? That's who he is. Can I say this? I felt the Lord gave me this. Maybe you want to write it down. He needs to be the king over all others, or else, I'm sorry, if he is not the king of all, then he will not be the king at all. See, we think, well, Jesus, I want to give you this much of my life. Jesus, I just want to get to heaven, Jesus, but I still want to live like hell down on earth. No, no, he's either king of all or he's not king at all. You can't have a portion of Jesus. It's got to be all of Jesus. Church, I end here. This is truly what Christmas is all about. This is truly what this birth is all about. Yes, the day is over. December 25th is over, but its effects should still have a huge, should be lingering in our lives in huge ways for the next 363 days. If all you did was celebrate a day to have fun yesterday, then so be it. That day is over. You got the hangover, you got the bills, you got the mess, and you got everything else. But if you have truly made this Christmas, if you have truly made this Christmas-born King your Lord and your Savior, then what we celebrated yesterday will have a profound effect on our lives for the rest of our lives. It will compel you to worship him. It will compel you to leave your place of comfort and travel to him. It will compel you to bring your greatest gifts to worship him. It will compel you to make him king over all other things in your life. Emmanuel, God with us. That little phrase is far greater. That's why I've taken 4 weeks to speak about it. That little phrase is far greater than I think any of us really understand. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year and a blessed